God is for us. Here's Brother Steve.
All right, if you will turn me this morning to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And we're going to begin reading in verse 26. Romans 8, 26. And I guess if the message had a title, you could entitle it, God is for us. Romans 8, 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely us all things? Now, I want to pay particular attention this morning to verse 31, where the Apostle Paul says, what shall we then say to these things? And these things are the things that he has just stated in the previous verses, primarily verse 29 and 30. And as Paul makes this statement here, he says, in other words, he asks a question, and yet it's not that he is questioning whether or not God is for us. What he says there is, in light of these things, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Well, folks, he goes on in the next verse, and he shows us unequivocally that God is for us, in that he spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. Paul is, in effect, echoing the statement that we find by the psalmist in Psalms 118, verse 6, when he said, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear, what can man do unto me? The statements that Paul makes in Romans 8, verses 31 through 39, and we'll read those later as we go through the message, make it absolutely clear that man can do nothing to alter that which God Almighty accomplished through the death of his Son 2,000 years ago. If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, I have heard the verse misquoted and misused many times, particularly by people in religion that don't understand really what Paul is talking about when he says, if God be for us, who can be against us? I heard a fellow outside an abortion clinic one time, and they were fighting the abortion laws and that kind of thing, and he said, oh, I know we're going to be victorious. And if God be for us, who can be against us? Well, shortly after that, this nation elected Bill Clinton as president. And shortly thereafter, the abortion laws began to change back to the liberal view. And the things were legalized, and federal money was used for paying for abortions and so forth. And the abortion activists basically have been put down. In other words, there was laws passed that said they couldn't protest. On and on it goes. Well, what I want you to see and understand today, folks, is that we do not determine God being for us by the physical things that we see in this life. God is for us, and we know that. We have proof positive of that by some things that we see in the Word of God. You see, if we look around us as, is God for this person, or is God for that person, or is that person doing God's will, or is this person doing God's will? And we try to base that on the kind of home they live in, or the kind of car they drive, or their success in life, we're going to be misled. You're not going to be able to determine if God is for you by the physical blessings of this life. I mean, think about the Apostle Paul sitting in prison over there, and he has nothing. He's asking them to bring his coat to him because it's turning winter, and he's cold. And he said, I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished my course. And you know, the amazing thing about that statement is that you see no remorse whatsoever in Paul writing that down. As a matter of fact, when he wrote to the Philippians, he said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. You see, Paul did not know that God was for him based on the fact that he had all the things that people about him had. As a matter of fact, he said, I know how to be abased. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Now, what I want you to see here this morning is the fact that God is for us, and the proof of that is based upon some things that God has done in our behalf over the last 2,000 years. In other words, we don't have to look at physical things to determine that. You don't have to wonder tomorrow because you have a flat tire on the way to work if God's trying to get back at you about something. He's not. God's for you. I mean, if you lose your job tomorrow and you're out of work and you don't know how you're going to pay the bills, you can be assured God's still for you. It is not based on that which you have or don't have. God is for us, folks. Well, how do I know that? Well, I know that from things that I see in the Bible. For example, the first one I want you to notice, the first way that I know for proof beyond any shadow of a doubt that God is for us is verse 32. The Bible said, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I know that God is for us because he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. I want to tell you something, folks, that God could ever make to mankind. God does not display his love to you based on things that he gives you. You know, I see that mentality not only in religion, but that mentality has really permeated our society because they've withheld things from them. Well, listen, folks, a parent's love is not shown to a child by physical things that are given. A parent's love for a child is shown by the care that they have for that child and the desire they have for that child to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so it is in religion today. You find that people are looking around and trying to get God to prove his love to them by things that he gives them. Well, let me tell you something. You want to see the love of God? You look at the cross. You look at what Jesus Christ endured on your behalf, in my behalf, there at Calvary. He spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Notice, if you will, in verse 35, it says there, or verse 37 rather, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. Notice how, through him that loved us. Verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. I mean, you can't do enough bad things to make him quit loving you. You can't sin enough to make him quit loving you. Well, you think about God Almighty who gave his son. You see, the reason for that is because his love for us is through his son, Christ Jesus. Notice, if you will, over in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering, and a sacrifice to God, for a sweet-smelling savor. Up in verse 32, he said, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Look back in chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, he says, but God, In other words, in verse 3, he lists all that we were in time past. He said we walked according to the course of this world and so forth. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Listen, folks, God Almighty demonstrated His love in the most positive manner that could possibly be done when He sent His Son to Calvary and died for people like you and I. What do you mean, people like you and I? Well, I'm talking about people that were enemies. I'm talking about people that were not seeking after God, people that had no idea of seeking after God. Look back in Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, I believe that one of the greatest explanations of God's love is found in Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. You see who He died for there, folks? He died for the ungodly. You know who that includes? That includes everybody. There is none righteous, no, not one. He died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Notice, God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The grace of God has no limitations. The grace of God doesn't look at your sinfulness. The grace of God looks at us through the eyes or through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. We're in Him. And that's why He said He delivered us up for us all. And how shall He not with Him also give us all things? It is God that justifies. Thank God for the cross and for the fact that we have been made one in Christ by that cross, reconciled together. Look at Philippians chapter 8. In Philippians chapter 8. Did I say Philippians 8? And y'all were really looking for it, weren't you? That's the sad thing. Just seeing if you were awake. Philippians 2, verse 8. Now, just because we're in church doesn't mean you can't correct me. I mean, you shouldn't have been. There is no 8. Philippians 2. Let's start in verse 5. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Folks, stop and think about what that passage is at the right hand of God. And he steps down from that place of glory and honor and prestige. And the Bible's in the form of God, and he was thought it not robbery equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant, and he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. While the Bible declares over there, I believe it's in Hebrews chapter 12, he talks, look over there with me if you will, in Hebrews chapter 12, about the fact that he despised the shame. I believe I have the wrong verse here. Hold on just a second. Yeah, no, it's Hebrews 12, that's right, Hebrews 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. While people try to present the idea that because Jesus Christ had the power of God, that this thing of the cross was just a picnic. Well, listen, he went over there to that garden and he prayed and he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. The Bible said he sweat drops of blood. He was agonizing there in that garden, knowing he was fixing to go there to that cross. And not only was it the physical pain, but the Bible said he despised the shame. Think about that. The only begotten Son of God, who at one time was there in glory, is fixing to be made our sin and be made everything despicable that you and I are. And there at that cross, God Almighty places our sin upon His Son. The Bible says God made Him to be sin for us. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And He places our sin on His Son. And He pours His wrath out on Him. And He dies for our sin. Because of that which we are. Because by nature. And God said He commended His love toward us in that when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The ungodly. You and I. And think about the reproach that must be to God Almighty when somebody has the audacity to say, well, I don't believe God loves me because I don't have as much as so-and-so, or I don't have this, or I don't have what I want. When 2,000 years ago, He gave up His only begotten Son on the cross and allow Him to suffer and bleed and die and be shamed in our behalf. Oh, the price that was paid for our salvation. If God be for us, who can be against us? God has proven that He is for us, in that He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. Not only that, a couple of other verses. Look in Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him I say, whether it be things in earth or things in heaven. And then over in verse 14 it says he blotted out the handwriting of ordinances which was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. The all-sufficient work of Christ, everything that was needed to be done for us was done in what He did out at Calvary. God loved you and I enough to send His only begotten Son to die for our sins on Calvary. He proved to us that He is for us. Not only that, look back there in Romans chapter 8 again and get Ephesians chapter 1. Romans chapter 8. And Ephesians chapter 1. Romans 8, verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? You see, He gave us all things with His Son in Christ. That's what He said there. He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him? With Him give us all things. Well, notice in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You see, folks, this thing about a second filling, or this thing about the additional blessing and so forth, He has given us all spiritual blessings. When He sent His Son to the cross there to die in our behalf, and He died for our sins, the Bible said He freely gave us all things. What all things? All spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Everything that we need to be complete. He said, you are complete in Christ. In other words, we don't need to be baptized. We don't need to be circumcised. It's not our righteousness that's the issue. We have all things in Christ Jesus. Look in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 27. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are you in Christ Jesus. In other words, we have nothing to glory in our flesh, but of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, and it's written in Jeremiah 9:24, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. He has given us all things. Now then, next thing I want you to notice, go back to Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, not only did he prove his love to us, not only do we know that God is for us because he gave his son, delivered him up for us all, but we know for another reason. Not only did he give up his son, he gave us all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. And the third thing I want you to notice is in chapter 9, verse 1. Now, I tell you what, let's go back and read verse 35 in chapter 8, down through the end of the passage. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. You see, if you just keep reading there as though there's no real break, you see that Paul is vindicating that which he has said and that which he has written as being the truth in Christ. In other words, folks, there would be those that would deny the fact that God is for us. There would be those that would deny the fact that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. While there are the majority of religion today preaches that your fleshly works can somehow cause you to lose your favor with God and lose your salvation, they do teach that you can be separated from the love of God. And yet Paul says, we cannot be. He said, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? He said, I am persuaded that none of these things shall be able to separate us. I speak the truth in Christ. I lie not. Now, what's the point? The point is that not only did Jesus Christ prove, God Almighty proved that he's for us in the fact that he gave his Son up for us all, and he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He saved an apostle and gave him the message for you and I, and he wrote it down, and God preserved it in his word. As a matter of fact, if you look at the things that Paul says, for example, in 9:1, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. And then you go over to chapter 11, Romans chapter 11, in verse 13, he says, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. Well, there's no disputing the fact, if you believe the Bible means what it says, that Paul was given a specific ministry for us Gentiles. He said, I am the apostle of the Gentiles. Well, God already had at least 12 apostles, 12 disciples there that were going about preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He had those men that were going there to the nation of Israel, and they even went over to the Gentile that feared God and worked righteousness, such as Cornelius. But Paul was saved in Acts chapter 9. And notice back there in Acts chapter 9, when Paul is given the word about the purpose of his salvation through Ananias, in Acts 9:15, the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Well, why would God need to save a separate apostle to do that if that's what the other 12 were already doing? Well, they weren't doing that. They were not going to the Gentiles that Paul went to. And so Paul was saved and given the dispensation of the grace of God. And Paul went forth with that message. And for 2,000 years now, the grace of God has been proclaimed. And God Almighty has thought of that by raising up an apostle and saving him to proclaim this message. of reconciliation. Look in 1 Timothy, if you will, chapter 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy 2. Verse 3. For this is given except in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Wait a minute. You mean that he wasn't testified immediately after his resurrection? Well, he saw numerous people there. He met with the 12 for 40 days, and there were others that he appeared unto and heard him speak and so on and so forth. Well, Paul said he gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. In other words, the Apostle Paul became that testifier of that which Jesus Christ accomplished at Calvary. You see, the fact that God did the work through His Son Jesus Christ is one thing, but folks, there had to be somebody that would make that message known. And so God loved us so much that He saved a man, and Paul said that he was filling up the sufferings of Christ for the body's sake. God saved a man, the Apostle Paul, and gave him 13 books to write, and he wrote those down as truth for you and I, so that we, who were outside the covenants of promise, can know how to be saved today in the present dispensation. Thank God for that ministry of the Apostle Paul. You know something? He said right there he would have all men to be saved and to come into knowledge of the truth. You know, it's going to be a great awakening for people one day when they stand before the judgment seat of Christ and realize that they had the truth if they would just have acknowledged it. People are always searching for truth. Searching for truth. Well, we have the truth. They asked Jesus, what is truth? He said, thy word is truth. The word of God. I had a discussion this past week with a man who has been a grace believer for several years, and this man reads continually. The problem is he reads a lot of stuff that leads to confusion. And you know, I was thinking about as I this past week as I had this discussion with this individual, that if that man spent as much time reading this Bible as he does what people write about the Bible, I guarantee you by now he would be established in the truth, in dispensational truth. Folks, I thank God for books. As a matter of fact, I know a lot of people that have seen the truth of rightly dividing through the books that Cornelius Stamm has written in the past and the tracts and so forth. I thank God for those things. But you know, I know a lot of people that they saw the truth of right division by simply reading the book. And after you get a hold of stuff, in other words, there's nothing wrong with reading material about what other people believe, but don't get so wrapped up in it that you let it overshadow the truth of the Word of God, because you're not going to be established by anything apart from the Word of God. Study to show thyself approved unto God, he said. He said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You want to be established in the truth, then you're going to have to read this book. Listen, God Almighty preserved His Word for us. That's another way that I know that God is for us. He sent His Son to die for us. He blessed us with all spiritual blessings. He saved an apostle and gave him the dispensation of the grace of God to usward, and then allowed him to live long enough to write that truth down. And once it was written down, he preserved it and has preserved it for 2,000 years now. And people question the love of God. If God be for us, who can be against us? In 2 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, the last letter that Paul writes to young Timothy, who is basically passing the mantle to as far as the ministry is concerned, said, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light. How? Through the gospel. In other words, people today can know how to have eternal life only one way, through the gospel. What gospel? The gospel committed to the Apostle Paul. Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. He was buried. He was raised again the third day according to Scripture. God Almighty has done everything that was needed to get mankind saved, and yet He continues to rebel as He has throughout time. He rebels against the Word of God. He rebels against the truth of the Word of God, and the Bible says that He made it light through the gospel. And Paul said, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. That message was given to the Apostle Paul. Paul said that in me first he might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern. And then notice over in 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says there in verse 7, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me. Demas is spoken of two other times in Paul's epistles in a positive note. Demas was a helper of Paul at one time, and he says, he's forsaken me, having loved this present world, and he's departed from Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. While here Demas was, who had been a follower of Paul, a helper of Paul, and he turned his back on him and walked away. Why? Because he loved this present world. And I would imagine it didn't have anything to do with loving probably booze or going to nightclubs, that kind of thing. I'd imagine it had something to do with the religious system of that day. He loved this present world, and he did that which would bring less reproach to him. To identify with the Apostle Paul at this time would have brought about great persecution, great suffering. And so what did Demas do? He turned away from him. Listen, folks, to deny the truth given to the Apostle Paul, Jesus Christ, is to deny the words of God Almighty Himself, because Jesus Christ said, if you receive me, you receive those that I send. If you don't receive those I send, you don't receive me. One other thing, look in Psalm chapter 12. In Psalm chapter 12, verse 6, there's a familiar passage. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Forever. He said, from now until ever, thou shalt preserve them. Listen, folks. People today that deny that God Almighty has preserved His Word and kept it for us denies the very fact that God Almighty wants us to know the absolute truth. They are denying the fact that we have the absolute Word of God, the truth of God, and they disguise it in the guise of intelligence and education and all that kind of thing. God Almighty preserved His Word. He said, I'll preserve it from this generation forever. And He's preserved it for you and I. Why? Because of what I said, the verse I quoted a moment ago in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. You see, when Paul wrote 2 Timothy chapter 3 to Timothy, he had already written the other epistles. And they were already written down and being circulated among the churches. And they were already considered Scripture. Peter said over there in 2 Peter chapter 3, he said, account the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved Paul has written to you in the Scriptures. the Scriptures. They were already Scripture. And he said in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. In other words, you see, we look at that as being an all-inclusive statement simply about the Word of God, but no doubt that the letters that Paul wrote were being questioned as authentic and as from God. And he says, all Scripture is given the inspiration of God, including Timothy, that which I wrote, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You realize, folks, that God Almighty loved us so much that He gave us a book that contains all the direction that we need for all the details of our life. You got any question about what you need to do in a particular situation as far as whether it's of God or not, just check out the book. I mean, He said, husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church. He said, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. He says, for the children to obey their parents in all things. Why, look in Titus chapter 2. It always fascinated me the way that this thing came forth about the teaching, the men teaching the younger men, and the older women teaching the younger women, and the statement that he makes in relation to all that. You see, he says there in verse 3, Titus 2:3, the aged women likewise, if they be in behavior, become holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And you know, those words are not hard to understand. I mean, we understand what it is for husbands to love their wives, and to wives to love their husbands, and for wives to love their children. I mean, it's not hard to understand what it means when it says to be discreet and chaste and a keeper at home. I mean, those things are clear. Good, obedient to their own husbands. Then he goes on down to say that you do these things that the word of God be not blasphemed. You see, folks, for us to just ignore what God says, or we go through there and we change it to fit our particular slant on things, is to destroy the fact that God Almighty has preserved His Word and given us the instruction. You see, just because we don't like what it says doesn't change the fact of what it says. It's like a mirror. It's like I said before. It's not that we don't understand most of the time. I know in my own life, it's that thing of rebelling against it, wanting to do our own thing. Well, God has given us. God loved us so much that He didn't leave us here just to wonder and grope in darkness and wonder what we're going to do over here, and oh, what should I do over here, and oh, I don't know what I'm going to do about this. He's given us direction for all the details of our life, and He's preserved it for us in this Word, and He loves us so much that He's provided it for us. And even to this day, it's here. People say, oh, there's going to come a time when you're never able to get the Word of God. No. That won't happen. You'll always have it. As long as God Almighty is long-suffering, as long as there's salvation available for the church, you're going to have the Word of God. Now, whether we act on it or not is a different thing. And then the last thing that I had wanted to mention here, and I'm not going to take time to do so, I had it as when I originally wrote this outline, is the fifth thing I wanted to point out about how we know that God is for us. It's because He's provided deliverance from this present evil world through the rapture, the catching away. But I spent the last two times I preached here on that, and if you didn't hear those messages and would like to, they're on tape, about the fact that the Bible is clear that when the dispensation, or when the body is full, there's no more purpose for us here. And God resumes His dealing with the nation Israel. And He's not delivered us under wrath, but He's delivered us. He's going to deliver us up, take us away. And God has provided for all of that through His Son, Jesus Christ. What shall we say to these things, Paul said? What things? The fact that He's chosen us, and the whole body there you see is one in Christ, and He's predetermined that we should be conformed to the image of His Son, holy and without blame before Him. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? You see, the Apostle Paul exuded that attitude as he wrote that last letter to Timothy. I mean, They could put all there in stocks and bonds. And yet what did God do? God used it to complete the Word of God as He wrote down the Scripture. He said, well, we'll do that. We'll solve that problem, Paul. We'll take you out there and cut your head off. Paul said, to die is gain. How are you going to deal with somebody like that? How are you going to punish a person that they're ready to go? So he said, I fought my fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. I'm satisfied. I've done all that. Henceforth, there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me. And there is for us too, folks. Not because of we deserve it, not because of what we've done, but for the fact that God Almighty, in His great love, delivered His Son up for us all, that He might with Him freely give us all things. He has proven to us beyond a shadow of a doubt that He is for us. And it doesn't make any difference what the circumstances of this life might be, how hurt we might be by the things that our family does or our children do or whatever. We can be assured that regardless of whatever circumstance this life might bring, because we are His, God is for us. And if God be for us, who can be against us? Which stand with the prayer.